Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we have had the opportunity to read and in some cases consider in more detail the first three commandments in the Catechism. And we've all been taught that together these are the first table because they all describe our relationship to God. To fear, love, and trust Him. To call upon His name, to devote ourselves to His word and cling to His promises. But today, turning now to the second table, and those commandments that deal exclusively with our neighbor, it would seem we can put such talk of God behind us. Or perhaps not. Luther's explanation of every commandment begins with, we should fear and love God. And I think we can all agree that there's more to this cadence than merely Luther stuck in a rut. Rather, quite intentional point of entry into each commandment, a window into the truth that all of our relationships to one another are permeated by the God of the first commandment. And this is true whether we recognize it or not. And so we come to the first and greatest of these commandments, honor your father and your mother. Stands at the head of the list and the head of all human relationships. For among all others, this one, between parent and child, is the most sacred human bond and the one nearest to God's own heart. Now, to be sure, the God of the first commandment is reflected in our other relationships as well. In the fifth commandment, our conscientious care of life of our neighbor simultaneously finds Christ as the object of our devotion, indicated subtly perhaps in the parable of the Good Samaritan, but clearly in Jesus' words, whatever you do to the least of these my brothers, you do it unto me. And with the sixth commandment, we have parallels expressed in the undying love of the Song of Songs, the bridegroom passages of Hosea and Ezekiel, the parables of the wedding banquet in the Gospels, and of course, Paul's exhortation for husbands to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. And so each of our relationships here in this life has been stamped with an image reminiscent of God's love for His people. But even so, it is Father, not neighbor or brother or spouse, that is given to us by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit as the name by which we call upon God, the name into which we are baptized. Now, Luther found that the greatness of the fourth commandment lay in the place which our parents stand in relation to us. They are representatives of God to us, placed there by God Himself, sealed and blessed with His word. Now, on the one hand, it's the most ordinary and mundane thing of the world. What is more familiar, more common than parent and child? It's like searching for water in the sea. Everyone has been a child. Everyone has had a parent. And so it is tempting to try to please God with more noble, more rare, costly works than those which are common to all. How easily it is for us to be duped into thinking that all of our great personal sacrifices, those things that we have given up to come here, or those things that we continue to give up to stay here, are greater or more pleasing to God than what He has most clearly described in His commandments. You'll remember it was the Pharisees who transgressed the fourth commandment precisely on account of what they perceived to be their personal sacrifice to God. korban, right? And so Luther remarks in the Large Catechism, even though the work of this commandment may be looked at as the most trivial and contemptible thing, you should regard it as great and precious, not because of our worthiness, but because it has its place and setting within that jewel and holy shrine, the Word and commandment of God. There are two things, I think, to note here. First, Luther is pointing out that this commandment, because of the place that God has afforded to our parents and because of the promises attached to them in His Word, this commandment brings a certainty that consoles and stills the troubled conscience. A conscience that can in no way be consoled by our own works. And so he goes on to say, oh, what a price would all the Carthusians, both monks and nuns, pay if all their spiritual exercises they could present to God a single work done in accordance with his commandment, and then could say with a joyful heart in his presence, now I know that this work is pleasing to you. And so Luther calls this commandment a treasure and a joy of the conscience. And second, Luther is also saying here, I think with a little wordplay on Heiligtum, that housed in this holy shrine, which is God's Word, our parents are to be regarded as the true relics, so to speak. The true relics which we are to adore and to honor, not those dusty old bones and gold boxes. But perhaps the most significant tie between the fourth commandment and the first, the theological parallel between our parents and our God, is really the most obvious, that we owe our life to our parents. They bore us, they cared for us, and they are the very instruments of God's creation. In fact, it is only through my parents that I can understand the first article of the Creed as Luther explains it. Personally, God has made me. He has given me body and soul, eyes and ears and all my members. My mother's eyes, actually. I tell you, after reading the Catechism, it's enough to make you drop everything and go call Mom. It's just a shame Hallmark doesn't make a Mother's Day card that incorporates the Lutheran confessions. But this last point is what I really want us to consider today. Only through my parents has my life been given. Perhaps this point is too obvious. Perhaps it sounds banal, but in this age of individualism and generation gaps, it is no small thing to grasp and appreciate this simple truth, that the world and our life, indeed the various paths and courses of our individual existences, do not begin with us. And so the fourth commandment, not only as it concerns our actual parents, but also as it touches upon all the extensions of their office, teachers, masters, leaders in government and state, pastors and teachers in the church, in all of these relationships, the fourth commandment defines and safeguards the extra nos character of our identity in this world. It's my first chapel sermon, so I threw out some Latin. Extra nos, that we are determined by something outside of ourselves. I'm a son, but only because I have a father. A student, because I have teachers. A citizen, because I have authorities of state. And each one of these is a boundary and places limits upon my person and forces me to stand, as it were, at the receiving end. And this, of course, is exactly the place where you need to be if you are to fear and love God. For God is never more God than when He is giving to us. But it's also precisely this extra nos character that stands in stark contrast to the nature of sin, which Luther describes elsewhere as incurvatus se, curved in to oneself. This incessant curvature of our nature, which laughs at Copernicus and places me in the center of all things, this rebels against these gracious boundaries and limits of God's creation, usurps all authorities for the sake of the I, and despises them. Deceived into thinking that God's created order is somehow oppressive and tyrannical, my sinful nature continually seeks to create a fictitious freedom that is chained and enslaved, ironically, to none other than myself. And this, of course, leaves me not only with a whole host of broken relationships with my neighbor, but also a broken relationship with my God. Not with a disregard for human authorities, but also a rejection of divine authority. Not only disobedience to my earthly father, but rebellion against my heavenly father. But God is never more God than when He is giving to us. And God is never more our Father than when He gives to us His Son. It's interesting that when the Old Testament Israel addressed God as Father, and that was relatively infrequent, it stressed a kind of national paternity, God as Father and King. And then there's Plato's Timaeus, which could call the architect of the world Father, and the Stoics recognized a kind of divine fatherhood in the generation of the cosmos. But when Jesus calls God Father, He takes this name far beyond Creator or King, but rather He reveals God to us as the intimate Abba, our Heavenly Father, who delights in hearing the prayers of His children, and more specifically, delights in saving them, saving us. And He does this in sending His Son. In the sending and the suffering of His Son, God saves us from our self-centered universe and erects a new center, a new crux mundi, the cross of Christ, and coming down from above to be lifted up from the earth. Christ crucified has been put outside the camp, set outside the walls of Jerusalem, stands apart from us extra nos, to judge and condemn and destroy our sin in His own body, but also to give to us, to give us a new beginning. Our life does not begin with us. The true source of our life is found in the death of God's own Son. He has put us in our place. And in doing so, we are now back on the receiving end with His good gifts and Spirit. And so in Christ, God becomes our Father. And as if that is not good enough, He gives us earthly fathers and mothers to honor and to serve and to love.